called somebody William, but you call him Bill. Amen. It's just a short term. And he was commissioned by Pope Damascus to write a new Bible. He said, I'm tired of all of these common Bibles. I want a proper Latin Bible. The Pope wanted it. But he wanted Catholic doctrine snuck in. Like when John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and began to preach, he said, do penance. That's not what he said. What did he say?
Repent.
There's a difference. Okay? He says, and Jerome actually inserted, and he made a mistake, the Pope never forgave him for it, where he said that in Ephesians chapter 5, and it talks about marriage, said that it is not just holy. Marriage is not just holy, but it is a sacrament. And so he put the word sacrament there, and now the Catholic Church has to say, well, marriage is a sacrament on your way to heaven, which they wanted to make celibacy a sacrament anyway. And you heard about the priest that went down and found the little article down at the bottom of some library and said, oh, we missed it by a letter. Instead of celibate, it should be celebrate. Anyway, you'll get that tomorrow. Jerome's Latin Vulgate is not a good Bible. All right. It's got a lot of Catholic instructions in it that aren't in the Hebrew or the Greek. Just letting you know, not every Bible that claims to be a Bible is the Word of God. So a dark period of history begins when real Bibles are burned because they don't match the Pope's Bible. And any translation in the language of the people was forbidden. What is cute is John Wycliffe said, Christ and his apostles taught the people in that tongue that was best known to them. Why should men not do so now? When Paul went into an area, he learned their language and taught them in their language. He didn't speak in Latin and expect... How many of you can remember where Mass was in Latin here in Ireland? Some of you have to go back a ways. But if you didn't know Latin, you just sat there and you picked up bits and pieces, but it was like a different realm. Now, it's nice when you can understand it in your own language. But it was a whole lot harder years ago where they burned people and they burned Bibles for making translations. Just owning a Bible could cost you your life during the Dark Ages. And many people, thousands and thousands of people. See, we're not Johnny Come Latelys. You need to get a book called The Bible Makes Us Baptists. And it gives you a history during the Dark Ages of what people went through in order just to have and believe and read the Bible. John Wycliffe is one of the first men. He was a Catholic priest. I mean, anybody you couldn't get access to Bible texts unless you were a Catholic priest, but as he read it, he became converted and convinced that people needed to hear it in language, in English. And he took many years to translate the New Testament. And he was hated by the Pope and by a lot of the bishops, but they couldn't actually do anything to him. So when he finally died, Pope Martin, where is Martin here? Martin V commanded that his bones be found, dug up, burnt, and then spread into the Thames. So they did. Didn't affect him one bit. He started something that is a product. This is where it begins. You have the Book of Kells 1,200 years ago in 800 AD, all Latin, and then from here on out, it's Bible after Bible after Bible in English because of this one man who was willing to give his time and his life for the English Bible. Johann Gutenberg, maybe we should call him Hannes, invented, he was a goldsmith who was turned printer, who invented movable type. I was talking to Nita yesterday, and I said, I wonder why it took so long to invent the idea of using metal pieces of metal shaped like letters to make printing, because all printing before that was by hand. And so for the first time, the Bible was able to be made cheaply, and it was the first book ever printed with movable type. Artwork would be added later. They were kind of bored. They couldn't insert pictures, so they drew things on their pages. William Tyndale, one of the most intelligent and God-fearing men in Bible history, it was still illegal to translate the Bible, and yet he did it anyway. He does a New Testament, and because he translates the Bible, he was strangled and burned at the stake. The reason why they strangled him is because he was trying to preach from the fire. Thomas Matthew, a guy named Don John Rogers, finishes up Tyndale's Bible, and you know the... What's funny is the same bishop, come back here, the same bishop that declared that Tyndale had to be burned said, oh, I like this Bible. It's kind of humorous. Just depended on the attitude and the mood of the current reigning bishop. The Great Bible going on is named for its size because Bibles, they could not conceive of a small Bible being readable, first of all, especially without big lights and things. So they made big Bibles. They wanted it to be the prominent thing in a church. What is normally prominent in a Catholic church? What is the main thing you see in a Catholic church? Well, it's pretty small. The tabernacle is kind of small over to the side. What is the prominent thing you see? An altar, all right? Or the stained glass, or the columns, and sometimes even gargoyles, you know? Everything that's out there. But what was it that people were wanting to make prominent? The Bible. They wanted, when it opened up, everybody to stand up and listen. That was what was going on, why they called it the Great Bible. It was placed in every church, and by the way, they put a chain on it so nobody would steal it. Because it was left there, and the churches were open so people could come in and could read it out loud and for themselves. They couldn't own a Bible, but they could read it. The Geneva Bible, now this was during the reign of somebody called Bloody Mary. The persecution in England drove a lot of people out of England and Scotland over to Switzerland and down to Holland. And there was a team of them that started to put together the Geneva Bible. It was the first Bible to contain verse numbers. How many of you like the fact that you can go to John 3 and 16? Because the Geneva Bible made it possible. It was set in easy-to-read font. Now, if you've ever seen the King James, the original King James, it's in what's called Gothic. It's very hard to read. But these guys says, let's make it so people can read. And it was. This is what a Geneva Bible looked like. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat... You can read it. And it's 1560. Not too bad. The Bishop's Bible, there's a little competition between the English and the Scottish. The Scottish Presbyterians were in Switzerland, and the English were in London. And he says, well, maybe we could do a little bit better, and they create a Bishop's Bible. It was used as the basis for your King James Bible, but it had some issues that needed to be fixed. At the same time that the King James Bible was being prepared, the Catholics started to finally prepare their first official Bible. Good. Isn't that a good thing? Wouldn't it be good to get somebody so mad that, well, we're going to print our own Bible? Well, good. Get your Bible out there, amen? Let people read it. And it was printed in Roman type, just like the Geneva Bible, so people would read it. But then came the King James Bible, commissioned by a guy named James. All right? And he liked feathers in his hat. It began in 1604 with 54 of the most amazing men, scholars, from Cambridge and Oxford University. They ended up, some of them died, with down to 47 when it was finished. It took 7 years. You ever worked on anything for 7 years? I mean, this is 7 years of full-time work. I know, worked on your husband all these years. I know that. But I'm talking about a project. His first edition was printed in 1611, and still 400 years later, it is still the best-selling book of all time. Continuously, you add up, it's still, no other book can match the selling of not just the Bible, but the King James Bible. It was written at a six-class reading level. How many of you can read six-class level English? Amen. All of us can. Amen. No other literary accomplishment has ever been made like it. It's still changing people's lives today. And you ever heard somebody say, you took the words right out of my mouth? It came from the Bible. Did you know, God forbid, 2 dozen times in the Bible, by the straight and narrow, from strength to strength, there's no rest for the wicked, by the sweat of your brow, my heart's desire. Oh, Valentine's. Go the extra mile. If any man compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Oh, we don't see eye to eye. Let's get to the root of the matter. All of these are from the pages of your King James Bible by the skin of your teeth. By the way, your teeth don't have skin. And isn't it amazing that it still can change your life? Amen. So this is what is rolling all the time behind. Now, without a narration, but I wanted to give you a feel for this. And I have two. We have three more on order. They haven't come. But I have two actual facsimiles of the King James Bible. They're 25 euros because they are expensive. But I remember getting this when I first started Bible college, and I started looking at the King James Bible issue. And it is written not with the Gothic font, but with the regular font, so you can read a lot easier. But it is a piece of history. And I've got several of them. And I tell you what, we have our anniversary. If you want to wait, our anniversary is on the 12th of June. And if everybody that brings three visitors, I'll give you one of these. All right? It's worth 25 euros. If you don't have any friends, then okay, get some money. But this is the 1611 issue of the King James Bible. It is a piece of history, and you ought to have it. I think people collect all kinds of weird things. This is something to collect, okay? All right, I took that time. There were also some videos over there. What am I putting all this plug out there? Because I believe you ought to appreciate your Bible, amen? But there's the story of the English Bible, the burning of John Huss. Now, we don't have them in DVD. We've lost several of our DVDs. Flame in the Wind is the Spanish Inquisition, and people just handing out free Bibles and getting killed. The printing is the history of getting the Bible out in Russia. These things are worth watching and learning about. Now, let's open our Bibles. Let's get into the Word of God. All right. I want to talk to you about studying the Bible prayerfully. What's wrong with you? Studying the Bible prayerfully. I want you to take your Bible, turn to John chapter 10. While you're going there, let me quote for you a Psalm 119, because we'll come back to it. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. David is praying, God, open my eyes that I will understand what I'm reading. John chapter 10, in verse 27, let's read three verses here. John 10:27. My sheep, what are the next three words? Think about those for a minute. They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. Aren't you glad it's a gift? And they shall never perish. Can you lose your salvation? No way. Jesus promised you'll never perish when you follow him. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. By the way, I'm a man and I can't even pluck myself out of his hand. God is greater than all. Now we have to admit that humans are basically ignorant of the Bible. And we don't have all the understanding. We don't have all the smarts to piece together everything in the Bible and understand everything that God is saying in the pages of this book. But aren't you glad there is someone who will help us? It's not Pastor Craig. It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? You see, I want to show you how to listen to the Holy Spirit when you're reading the Bible. I call it learning to listen as he teaches you the word. Now, I know you think you're alone. I know you're trying to add, and it's like trying to pick up a math book and trying to figure it out. But a math book doesn't have a spiritual teacher. All right? Economics book doesn't have a spiritual voice that can talk to you. But your Bible does. The author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, is right there every time you pick up that book, if you'll learn to listen to him. Now, I call it learning how to pray. Learning how to read God's word and study it prayerfully. Prayer is more than just asking for things from God, wouldn't you agree? Prayer shouldn't just be, God, here's my Christmas list, here's my grocery list. That's not all prayer is supposed to be. It is the way that we walk with God. It's how we converse with him, listening to him, hearing his heart. knowing his will, even without him having to command. He just whispers. We go, got it. That is the attitude I want to develop when we're reading the Word of God. We're waiting for a hammer. We're waiting for God to just reach out and grab us and pull us in. But he doesn't do that. We need to get to the place where the whisper can be heard. Father, I pray that you would help us in this brief time to learn how to read our Bible, study it, and learn it prayerfully. Nobody falls in love with this book unless they spend time in it with a heart of prayer. Without a heart that seeks to spend time with you. Lord, it's probably the hardest message to hear because we want bing, bang, bong. We want everything just done for us. We want it all explained. We want it bullet itemed. And then we want to go on our way and get back to our life. But God, please stop us right now. Help us to just hold our breath for a minute so that we can hear your voice. You promise that my sheep hear my voice. I don't need to hear an audible voice speaking through the roof of my car, but I want to know when you're speaking to me. I want to know it's you, and I want to talk to you, and I want to walk with you. I want to share these burdens, this trial. I want to know that I'm not alone. So, Lord, I just ask you to teach us to pray as we read, and to walk with you, and let you walk with us so that we learn this book in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John 17:17, I won't go there, but I'll ask you to actually go to 1 Corinthians 2 while you're turning there. The Bible is God's revelation. It's what God reveals. It's not a book that you just pick up and can understand right off the bat. John 17:17, Jesus is praying in the garden. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if I'm going to get my life cleaned up, if I'm going to get my life changed and sanctified, I'm going to get it through truth. Amen? And where do I find truth? Revealed in the Word. Now it has to be revealed means opened up. All right? A lot of people, their Bible is closed. They start in Genesis 1:1 and they drop out by Genesis chapter 2. Because it's closed to them. And I want to help Christians in this room to get God's revelation opened up again. I want you to understand, first of all, the Bible is not figured out naturally. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll use the Bible to teach us about the Bible. I think it's the best way, amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Does the world have a spirit? Ooh, it's got a spirit. It's got an attitude. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So why did God give us the Holy Spirit? To show us what God has for us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Sometimes I use words that don't make sense to a normal guy. But which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Do you know what I'm counting on right now? I'm counting on as I'm speaking to you that there's another voice saying, listen to him. He's right. Take another look at that. Circle that. Put a star by that. You need somebody else talking to you while I'm talking to you. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit was given to us to teach us some things. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Leo, you used to sit outside in your car and you thought this was the most foolish thing, waiting for your wife to finish up in here. You're saying, when will they finish? This is a bunch of tripe. Get them out of there and get on with life. Remember that? Yeah. So I was the same. We thought it was crazy what we're doing right now. Amen? We know differently now. Amen? It's foolishness unto them which believe not. For their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're only how? How are they spiritually understood? Sorry, how are they understood? They're understood spiritually. So, there are things that do make sense. Hey, I can talk to anybody. I can go up to Leo. He's not saved. And I say, Leo, you better understand. There was a man named Jesus. He died for your sins. If you don't trust him, you're going to hell. You can understand that. You may not like it, but you'll understand enough of it. Amen. But you know, most people don't realize there's a whole lot more in that Bible. And it's spiritually discerned. The missing ingredient is the teaching power of the Holy Spirit. Go to John chapter 14. Back to John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, I like how he's called that, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Do I need another teacher? Well, it's nice to have another pastor. We should have pastors. We should have Sunday school teachers. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is who you really need. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. One of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is to help you understand the Bible. Help you understand how to plug it into your life. But if you are not prayerfully reading your Bible, you'll end up trying to understand it without Him. You'll try to understand it without the architect, without the one who wrote it. Did you ever stop to think that maybe John 14, 6 is a promise? You can actually put God to the test. You come to a verse and you just don't know what it's saying. You don't understand what it's meaning. You ought to pray something like this. Father, you said in the Bible that the Holy Spirit would teach us. I need you to teach me because I can't understand this. And then put them to the test. Now maybe you might not fully understand it. It may take a lot more experience, just like kids growing up. They may, Michaela's son, Johnny may say, I love so-and-so, all right? And you say, well, that's great. You're happy and this, you know, relationship is nice, but he has no concept of what love is yet, amen? But he's saying he loves something, amen? Or something, maybe it's a dog, or maybe it's a, hopefully it's nobody real, amen? Not yet, amen? But this understanding, you can, as you pray through your Bible, I believe most of our learning is stunted because we don't talk to the author. That's my point. And when you're hitting a wall, it's a reminder, I haven't prayed. Hello? I haven't asked God to open my eyes that I may behold, enjoy wonderful things out of His law. There's nothing wrong. Gentlemen, we hate asking directions, don't we? It is not wired into us to ask how to get from A to B. We got to get over that because, you know what? We get into the Bible, we need to ask for guidance, don't we? We need to be able to say to God, God, help me. I don't know how to make heads or tails out of this. And look at Luke chapter 10. Go back one book. Find Luke chapter 10 and verse 21. Look at how God, Jesus here, reveals himself. Luke 10, 21 says this. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things, all these truths he's been teaching, from the wise and prudent. And instead, he's revealed them unto who? Babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. You know, God reveals them unto hungry people, humble people, people who are willing to come up to him and say, what do you mean by that? There were times when he would say something and really put people off and everybody would start leaving. And then Peter would say, what did you mean by that? And Jesus said, to you it is given to understand what I'm talking about because you wanted to know. Everybody else made up their own mind and left. You know why a lot of people don't read their Bible? Because they read a bit of it, then they got offended, and they walked away. They never said, I wonder if I'm reading it right. I wonder if I'm waiting and letting him explain himself. Amen? The need for no speed. Psalm 119 now in the middle of your Bible. There is a need to slow down. Psalm 119, verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Now, I want to read it like maybe you think I've been preaching it. Because I have been telling you ought to be reading 10 chapters a day. I've been saying that for months and I still believe it. But let me tell you what you think I mean by that. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my reading material all the day. Is that what I... First of all, is that what he said? Okay, he's got the word meditation. But sometimes we think, I've just got to read the Bible all day long. Is that what the Bible says? Should you read the Bible all day long? You got to fix supper. You gotta do the where. You gotta dress the kids. You gotta get them out to school. You gotta pay the bills. There are things you gotta do. That's not bad. But my point is, wait a minute. We have forgotten an ingredient. We're trying to read, but we're forgetting to meditate. Verse 98. Thou through thy commandments has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. Hey, your enemies don't go away all the time, do they? So how are you going to get smarter than them? By reading the Bible? No, by meditating on it. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my reading. Is that what it says? Do you see? He's putting a word in there that we're forgetting, and sometimes it defeats us because we're like covering a lot of material. We learn so much at church. Oh, look, I got a new book to read. Amen. Great. But you know what? You go out there in the world and you fall flat on your face because you are not meditating on what you are learning and taking it in small bites. Go to Job 23. Go back one book to Job 23. The need for no speed. You know what happens to guys like this who just eat like there's no breath between the bites? Indigestion. Stomach ulcers. Messes everywhere because there's no time to chew. Amen. Look at Job chapter 23 in verse 12. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips and God's lips. I have esteemed, I have valued the words of his mouth more than my necessary what? So Jesus actually says, man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. So he says, more important than bread, more important than my necessary food is the word of God. And throughout the Bible is compared to manna, to honey, to apples of gold, to honeycomb. What are the different things in the Bible? To bread. I forget what else all of a sudden. It's compared to food. But let me say, if you're eating food, what did your parents teach you when you were a kid? Chew it. Amen. Chew before you swallow. Enjoy the flavor. You know, it's not very often I get a steak. But every steak I get, I enjoy. Amen? I savor the flavor, as they say. Amen? I mean, the point being, sometimes we take in large amounts of the Bible and we enjoy none of it. Now, you can't go to the opposite where you just read one word, he. No, there's a balance there. But the enjoyment, folks, is in the chewing of the Word of God. Psalm 119, back to Psalm 119, we're back and forth here a little bit, and verse 103. Psalm 119 and verse 103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The Bible is compared to food, and it's a lot of people, even maybe even in this room, they come to the Bible and it's not sweet. Let me tell you, it becomes sweet when you chew on it a while. All right? When I was a kid, I remember my dad sitting back and he's like chewing on this steak. And now I was about 5-6 years old, and I remember my dad giving me a bite, and I was like this. I finally spit it out because I couldn't do anything with it. Amen. I remember it to this day. My dad laughing and going, "Oh, you know." And a lot of people, when they come to the Bible, it's got to be chewed on. It's not baby food. Some of it is milk. Aren't you glad? Amen. Some of it is meat, and it has to be chewed on. And when we come to the Bible, we need to, if you've got a bad spirit, you just got a bad attitude, there are two things you need to do. Number one, you need to humble yourself and not let that spirit be in charge of how you think or what you say. You need to get away, and you need to start praying and reading your Bible. And you do it until you become sweet. Amen. And we don't do that. It's compared to eating food. I want you to get into the habit where you pray through every line. It takes time. Meditate on every word, which means think about. I mean, I'll just pick up anything. Look at Psalm 119, 105. Just reading along and just meditating would involve this. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You can just read that, or you can stop and go, thy word. I'm holding a copy of it right now. It's God's word. Is a lamp. A light. It's not darkness. It's God's revelation. It's not God trying to close my mind. He's trying to open my mind. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Obviously, God wants to take me somewhere. Obviously, he's trying to move me from A to B. I need to get moving. I don't know where to move, so the word of God is going to show me what steps to take. What am I doing? I'm thinking about what I'm reading. I'm meditating on each word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Evidently, I'm just not taking steps. I'm on a path, aren't I? Is the path always easy? So don't read into it. Oh, it's a perfect path. No, no, no. It's a rough path sometimes. But I'm on a path. And I've got a light to show me where the rough stop parts are, and I can go around them. Amen? I just meditated briefly on one verse. That's the beginning of praying through your Bible. Talk with God as you are. I mean, when I'm reading, I go, thy word. God, thank you for your word. It is your word, by the way. It's not man's word. It's not King James's word. He didn't translate this Bible. He just was there when they published it. Meditate on every word. Talk with God. Use his own words. And the point is, you have to make time to do this. You can't just sit there and while you're gulping down your coffee and thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn and will perform it. I will keep the righteous judgments. Okay, I gotta go. You're going to have indigestion just like he will. Amen? You got to make time to not just think about, but actually think with God. Think as he's there and start going, Lord, you wrote this for me. Now, what you're doing when you are praying as you're reading? Go to Matthew chapter 13. First thing you're doing when you're praying as you're reading, when you're taking time to think about things, is you're listening for a voice. Matthew 13, verse 15. Now again, I'll be real plain. I don't hear voices when I'm reading the Bible. But you know, when I'm reading that Bible, I hear God. Those are his words, and it's different than my thoughts. God says it this way: my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways like your ways. For as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above yours. Something. I can't remember how it ends. Sorry. Isaiah 55. But his thoughts are different than ours. And you can tell when he's talking to you. Matthew 13, verse 15. I want you to contrast with how Jesus speaks of the people that he's speaking to. 13, verse 15 says, for this people's heart is waxed gross. It's filled to the brim, it's become full, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, who has closed them? They've closed them. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. What does God want to do? He wants to speak, and yet he's not being heard. He wants to show something great, but people have closed their eyes. He's trying to save people, and people are like, don't want him to save me. Kind of dumb. You're listening for a voice. Most of the time, people fake their relationship with God. They go through the motions. They sit down, they open their Bible, they read a set chapter, they close the Bible. They head off back to their same old life, never experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Was Jesus literally physically here on this planet 2,000 years ago? Did he not touch lives and give the blind sight and the lame ability to leap? Give the ability of people who were crippled to hold and to stand, and people who had even died, and he was able to call them out of the grave? Did not Jesus do all of that personally, physically present on this earth? Yes or no? Yes. He says, I must go away, but I will not leave you comfortless. I will come again, doesn't it? Not the second coming, but as the Holy Spirit, he comes back. Is that presence of the Holy Spirit just as real as the presence of the physical body of Jesus Christ? We don't believe that. Now, I'm not a charismatic where I get caught up in raptures and swing from the chandeliers and froth at the mouth. But I believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in his comforting power and his strengthening enablement for me to be able to do what I couldn't do 2 minutes ago. Amen. Because he's there. And we need to listen for his voice. You see, when there's a conversation going on between you and God, you'll know it because there'll be a battle. You tell me, do you find it easy to give in to God? No. So when God is talking, do you guys use the phrase, you'll get your dander up? Is that something I've heard here? Gander. You're a gander. Gander. Anyway, when there is a conversation going on between you and God, I can guarantee you how you know there'll be a battle. There'll be a debate. There will be wrestling. When Jacob, who had never walked with God a day in his life, this car salesman of a hustler, who only knew how to live by his wit and who had been so successful, and yet at this very moment facing his older brother with an army of 400 men about to slaughter him. There in his tent, what did he say? When that angel appeared and that angel began to humble him, he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And for the first time, as he and that angel wrestles, he realizes he's finally having a talk with God. He's finally... He ain't walking with God at that moment, but he's wrestling with him. And after he comes out of that tent, he's able to walk with God as a different man, humbled. Amen? God took away his ability to run and walk and do under his own power. And when you're in that Bible and the Holy Spirit shows up, there's going to be a fight. There's going to be some wrestling. And you'll go, cool. This is how it feels to be in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and just make you feel a little goody. He convicts us of sin first, doesn't he? He makes us very uncomfortable. He brings us to the place where we're humiliated so that we can go to somebody and say, I'm sorry, so that we can deal with God as an empty vessel, not full of ourselves. Amen? We're missing, and we've got to learn to listen and be aware of that fight. But believe me, when there is wrestling, after the debate, after the argument with God, there'll be peace. There'll be a blessing from God. There'll be a strength that comes from listening just that still, small voice. Secondly, is you will open yourself up to God. Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. In verse 1. This is a great psalm. Speaking of forgiveness, but I want you to see David when he doesn't talk with God, when he only has a one-sided communication, and just keeps silent. You ever had the silent treatment? I know Graham and Gina have not experienced it yet. But believe me, Graham, it's the most painful thing. The silent treatment. Women don't have to be taught it. It just comes naturally, man. Psalm 32. But you know what's a shame? We give God the silent treatment. And it hurts him. And really, it ends up hurting us. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Amen. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit, no lie. He goes back in time and he says, when I kept silence... My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. How can he be silent and yet roaring? Do you know how? Because on the inside. Oh, he's there in church. Not saying a word. Somebody else has got the hymnal there and they're singing and off key and making all kinds of crazy noise, praising God. And they're like, stupid. Don't even know how to sing. Look at them. They're on the wrong page. But you know what's going on inside? A roar. They're screaming. Let's keep going. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Who are you fighting when you're that proud? You're fighting God. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Selah means stop and wait and think about that. So where you were healthy and your skin was moist, and again, this was in the desert, these guys relied on oil in their skin because they would dry out and crack and die if they got serious cracking in their skin. And he says, I'm dried up like the drought of summer. Verse 5 says, I got it fixed. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid anymore. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. In all the disasters throughout the world, the worst disaster is when God is against you. And simply because you won't talk to him. And when you are praying, as you're reading the Bible, you're reading and talking his language. Amen. The Bible is not one-way communication. You are supposed to argue with God. Did you write that down? You're supposed to debate with God. You're supposed to wrestle with his will. That's the only way to open up and crack your cold, hard heart. If you're not willing to engage God and say, I don't know if I can do that. Amen. The Lord will come in there and he'll comfort you and says, with me you can. But as long as you keep it in and go, I'm not going to read that. No, I'm not. I don't care about that. I don't even want to think about it. God can't work with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? But when you, God's a big boy, amen? He can handle you being upset with him for a little while, amen? Now maybe somebody else will get all upset and slap you, but God won't. If you come to the Bible, and if you will pray through, pray means talking with him. And if you'll say, I don't understand that. You can tell me all day long, Pastor, I don't understand this. I probably won't be able to help you. But if you go to God, God, I'm struggling with this. I don't understand this. Can you help me? The Lord will. He said he'll teach you how many things? Some people in their relationship with God are as stiff as a board. And yet, today, people are the most open. People will talk about things that 20 years ago nobody talked about. Thank you, Oprah Winfrey. It really wasn't just her. Let's go back 20 years. Everything that came into Ireland came through your television and came through Gay Byrne coming in here showing everything that was permissible and talking about everything that was risque. And he opened up all this stuff that's talked about so freely today. It's a shame that people will talk about everything to one another, but they won't talk about anything of importance to God. You better get to where you just, the person that you talk to the most is God. When you're praying, as you read, you're opening up to God. And he sort of, what was that? What'd you say, Craig? Let's talk about that. And he'll help you. Third thing, when you're talking to God, as you read, you're worshiping. Every one of us were created to worship God. And when you're reading your Bible, that's one half of the communication. When you're talking back as you read, that's the other half. And that is worship. Worship is you in awe of God and telling him, wow. Amen. Do you know guys like to be praised? Do you know that? I know, ladies, it's kind of hard to understand. It's a new thought. Men need to be praised. We got it from God. God needs us to go, wow, you did that? Now, I look at Joshua, draw something there, and I'll come and I'll go, wow, you drew that? Now Josh is like, oh, stop. But inside, he's just like me. Cool, say it again.
Amen.
He won't admit it, but it's true. And you know, when you look at the sunrise, you look at your children, you look at your husband, you look at your job, you look at your health. I know they're all depressing, but you look at everything in your life, you ought to go, did you do that? Wow. Amen. That pleases you. That is worship, and we don't worship enough. This is not worship. Okay? That's not worship. Worship is you saying something. My wife could stand up when I come in the house, she'd go, are you following me? That's not worship. If she wants to worship me, it's a hug, amen? If she wants to show appreciation, it's like, sweetheart, let me just start listening to all the wonderful things you've been doing for me. That makes my day. Amen. And when we stop and talk back to God and say how awesome He is, it's the completion of worship. You're worshiping. You're also remembering His promises. Now, this is funny. I wrote it down. You're reminding God. You know, you're reading and you get to Hebrews chapter 13 and it says, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God, you promised you'll never leave me or forsake me. Do you have to remind Him? I wrote it down this way, but I thought in parentheses I'd write this. You actually are reminding yourself to trust what He promised. But you'll usually say, now God, you said you were going to let me go through this again. You told me that here in the Bible somewhere that I was going to be okay. And God, what are you doing? You're like, God, please do something. When He promised, He already is. And you need to just remind yourself He already is. Amen? Start noticing. When you're reading your Bible, start noticing when God is saying something that you can claim. If you're reading the newspaper, here's Jim. He's reading the newspaper, and out the corner of his eye, he looks down on the bottom of the page, he sees free. 3-course meal. Currents. Misprint, right? Hold on. Would you not be quick to go, cool, and then cut that thing out and go, I'm going to Currents, amen? Amen? And then if you found out at the top of the banner of the next newspaper, more free meals given away, hidden in this newspaper. I believe Jim would go, man, I need another meal. And he would read every word of that newspaper trying to find the next free meal. Amen. I see how skinny he's getting. I know. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from our Father, but He gives it through that book. And if you're not taking the time to read that book and read every line and look for the promises that God gave, He can't give it to you. You know, if you didn't notice that little article or that little ad saying free dinner, you would never be able to eat it, right? If you didn't notice it, you'd keep turning the page, correct? And if you don't notice the promises of God in this book for you to claim and for you to remind God, you made this promise. Now, really, you don't have to remind Him. He's waiting for you to remember them. There's so much to enjoy that we don't. Start reminding God of His promises. I think they're countless. I don't know anybody who's actually listed all the promises of God. It'd be kind of cute. I'd like to see somebody try and start. I told you there on Wednesday night, you ought to come up with a list of 1,000 gifts where you just list all the good things that God's doing for you right now. What do He do for you today? Just list them. Maybe 3, 4, 5 things. See how long it takes you to get to 1,000. Would it be neat if somebody started saying, I started in Genesis and I found 3 promises already in chapter 1. I found 2 more in chapter 2. I found 7 in chapter 3. You'll get blessed. Your walk with God will be above Mount Everest. Amen? Compared to somebody else who's like, I did 4 chapters today. And it's nothing. Now, what to pray as you read? Here are 6 things to pray as you read. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. The first thing you should be praying as you're reading is, God, I must be blind because I'm not getting anything out of this. Good. Lord, open my eyes. He's a good ophthalmologist. Amen? I think that's what they're called. I never found where the Bible says he's a dentist, so I'll stay away from that. Just tell God, God, don't let me waste my time not seeing the wonderful truths and promises and important commands that are here in your book. Secondly, Jeremiah 33:3. Go there for a second. One of my favorite promises in the Bible, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Right after Isaiah comes Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. This is one of his promises you can pray. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. Is that a promise? Not that I might or I want to, but I will. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You need to pray, Lord, show me great and mighty things that I do not expect. We're too predictable. We want, when we come to God and we want a blessing, we want it in money. That's what we want. We come to God and we tell him, God, this is what I need, this is what I want, and I'm waiting for it. But you know, when you're reading the Bible and you're trying to trust the promises, you need to say, Lord, show me something I've never thought about. I need a blessing that I've never even imagined. Don't let me limit you, God, to what you have to do. I'm just going to trust that you'll do what you can do best. Show me great and mighty things that I do not expect. That's what you pray when you're reading the Bible. Show me. And most of the time, hey, most of the time as we're reading the Bible, guess who we're reading about? Our husbands. Come on. You're reading about yourself. It's not about your wife. It's not about your kids, even though they may need every word just as you do. But take this as good advice that when you're reading it, let God show you something. Thirdly, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. In verse 24, Jesus has been asked to come and help a man with his child. And this child is suicidal. He's throwing himself into the fire, trying to drown himself in water. The disciples can't do anything about it. And verse 23, Jesus said unto the father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and with tears. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Amen. He says, not my belief that is a problem. It's my unbelief that's overwhelming me right now. And Jesus goes on and he rebukes the spirit. And he answers that. I think it's a great prayer. As you're reading the Bible, there's some things. Kevin's raising finances and he's going over all over preaching and he's trying to start a church down in Caroline, and it's a big task. And he sees it in the Bible, and sometimes he picks up the Bible and he sees the call to go out and preach the gospel and get people together, assemble them into a church and raise them godly families up for God, and he says, can't do it. And as you're reading the Bible, you're reading, you say, Lord, help my unbelief. That's a good thing to pray, amen. You've got somebody who's unsaved in your family, and you say, Lord, I've counted on you to save them. I've counted on you to reach down to their heart, and it doesn't seem to be working. But I read here, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I used to believe that. I've gotten kind of backslid. Help my unbelief, Father. That's a good thing to pray as you read. As you read. I love this one. Go to Luke chapter 17. Increase our faith. Goes hand in hand with the first one. I mean, if I'm getting rid of my unbelief, I want to get my faith increased. Luke 17, verse 5. And it's in reference to forgiveness, and they're like, how do we do that? And verse 5, and the apostles, not just Joe Soaps, but the most, I mean, these are the most powerful humans. They could raise the dead. They could walk on water. These are apostles. They said unto the Lord, increase our faith. You know, year after year, my faith ought to be growing. You know what most of us are like? This is what we're like. When things are going well, our faith is going pretty good. Hey, the economy's up, man. Look at how we're doing. Where's our faith? Down at the bottom. With the economy, with our family situation, with our health, you get a tickle, you get a cough, and your faith's out the window. When all hell breaks loose, heaven ought to be sweet. Amen. This is reality, folks. We're not in this for the blessings, and because we are now out of trouble, it's because this is the only way to get through trouble. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I want to get out of here. I want the rapture to occur, but I'm probably going to have to go through it. So you just pray, Lord, increase my faith. And by the way, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Last thing. Oh, actually, two more. John 12. Just working through some of the Gospels. John chapter 12 and verse 28. Ask God to glorify himself through you as you learn. The purpose of you learning a truth in the Bible, learning a promise, learning a command, is so that God gets the glory. What does knowledge do to you? Puffs you up. Makes you proud of what you know. But if you're in the Bible, you know it's sweet? As you read your Bible and you pray this prayer, Father, what I'm learning here, I pray, turns to your glory. Look at John chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus prayed this. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. True. Jesus is just making sure everything's on track. Because God was always glorifying himself through his son. I want it to always be true in my life that he's just always getting the glory, not me. Amen? It's a good thing to pray. The Bible's not all about you. The Bible's about him. Last thing, Matthew 26. Last thing you need to pray as you read your Bible. I'm saying as you read the Bible. Now, I've taught you you need to pray before you read the Bible, and you say, Lord, teach me something, and then go start reading your Bible. Amen. But I got really burdened that, you know, we're not enjoying, we're not walking with the author of this book as we're reading it. And so I really enjoyed this study. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 42. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. What is he praying? Thy will be done. When you are reading your Bible and you see what God's will is, what should you pray? Help me do your will. Does it come naturally? Is it easy to do God's will? Amen. So one of the last things that you should be praying as you read, as you find something that's hard to do, don't close the Bible. What should you say? Lord, help me to obey this. That's a way to finish your prayer. What I've just read, Lord, I just finished four chapters, just finished five, I just finished one chapter, and I got so much out of it, but I don't want to just knowledge, I want to do. Help me to obey it, because it's rough. I got to love her. I got to put up with him. I got to go and witness to that. Amen. Amen. Don't just go through the motions of a religious duty. Reading your Bible ought to be what you are duty-bound to do as a Christian. Amen. You say, well, it's Monday, I don't want to read my Bible. Do it anyway. Well, it's Tuesday, I don't read Bibles on Tuesday. Do it anyway. Well, I'm at work. Bring your Bible. Read it while you're eating your sandwich. Nobody else will talk to you anyway. Come on. It is your duty to read your Bible. Amen? What do we say to a patient in the hospital who doesn't feel like eating? Eat! Amen. And when we don't feel like reading our Bible, read it anyway. But let me tell you, don't let it be just a duty. Don't go through the motions of a duty. We need to be listening, because as you're reading, he's talking. And he liked to be listened to. But it happens when you take time to pray as you read. When you take time to talk back with him and question him and even wrestle with him as you're learning. Finally, yield to him. Take time to do the following things. Pray, not just before, but while you're reading. Listen where you're meditating. I'm going to say, if I said, my God shall supply all your riches, all your needs according to his riches and glory. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. You're never going to appreciate that unless you take it and you sit back and you meditate on that. Paul's praying for another group of Christians, and he says, the God I know will take care of you. You see, you may not be able to believe it, but Paul did. And when you meditate on that, you got to ask yourself, do I know that God? Is he my God? And you're not going to understand and appreciate a verse until you take time to pray it and to say it from all different angles and go, wow. Listen as you read. Talk with God about what you just read. I don't care if you like what you read or didn't write it. Tell him. Argue with him. I don't like the fact that people are going to hell. Amen. I don't like the fact that the world is out there and the devil's winning. I don't like that. So in my wrestling, God motivates me. Amen. Amen. Open up to God as you read. Now, we're not all feely-touchy. Let's open up to one another. Let's tell us each other the problems. Not at all. But you better be opening up to God. And then worship as you read. Worship. I mean, I sit back. That book makes me worship. I'm in awe of his word. It's so pure. It is so right. You just sit back and you go, why do I have it and not somebody else in Ethiopia? It's amazing. Worship God. Thank God for giving you a gift that you don't deserve. And remind yourself to trust in what he has promised. And when you finish that time of reading your Bible, I guarantee you, you'll be a different Kathy. You'll be a different Kim. It's even possible you'll be a different Jim. Miracles do happen. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer. Every head back.